Contending for the faith. We should be doing that each and every day. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at the book of Jude. Jude is right before Revelation. And Jude itself is a one-chapter book, which is actually even longer than the third John 3, which is right before that. So if you want to be able to say, hey, I memorized an entire book of the Bible, you can start with John 3 and then go right into Jude, and you say, hey, I've memorized two entire books of the Bible. You don't necessarily have to tell them that it wasn't Psalms or you know, Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of those big books that has a lot of unusual names in it, but that's a blessing. So Jude this morning, contending for the faith, because that's exactly what we're going to do. Satan is out in the world today, and he is looking to take as many young people as he can with him. He's looking to take as many children as he can with them, because he knows, and all the polls that we look at tell us that if a child does not become a born-again Christian by the time that they're really 14, but they sometimes go up to 18, it is much more difficult, much less likely that they will become a Christian as an adult. So we want to train them up in the way they should go. So when children are impressionable, when they are asking questions, when they're open to understanding by faith that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, and that he wants them to live with him forevermore in heaven, the younger that we can begin teaching them, the better the opportunity and the chance that they will accept that message and that they will become born again. But once you've reached your late teens and into your early 20s and early adulthood, very often people have pretty well set aside what they believe the philosophy of life, if you will, is for them. And if it doesn't include a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is much less likely that they will do so in their adult years. But praise God, it's not always the case, and we should never give up witnessing to adults. But this is really a prime opportunity, especially for activities like Vacation Bible School, for us to really contend for the faith with regard to the children. So we're going to start out in Jude this morning, and I'll start reading just in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So he's writing to Christians here this morning. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. We're going to stop right there. So Jude is writing to Christians, and he said, this is the early church, remember. Now Jude, brother of James, which means that he was also a half-brother of Jesus as well. So this is a contemporary of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus, knew Jesus as a little boy. And they, you know, did things that boys normally do, although Jesus did it without sin. But he knew Jesus from the get-go. Now, he was not initially a believer that Jesus was the Messiah, the Bible tells us, along with the rest of his brethren, but at the crucifixion became believers, especially after the resurrection. So he is now a believer, and he is writing to the saints here in the church. So this is a very early form of the church. I mean, we're talking a few years, decade or so after, or two after Jesus Christ has gone back into heaven. Already, Satan is trying to steal people from the family of God. He's saying, already, we need to contend for the faith. Now, you think that maybe there'd be like a little period of time where people just would be accepting, and everybody who believed would get along, and you know, they would continue on, and those people who were trained, such as they could be at that point in time, to be ministers or to be teachers of the Bible and of Jesus's Jesus coming as the Messiah, you know, that would take maybe a couple hundred years before false prophets would start to arise and so on and so forth. But no, Satan is not wasting any time here. James is saying already certain men crept in unawares. Number four, he said they've sort of snuck in. They've ingratiated themselves. So they, on the surface, they probably look like they're saying the right things and they behave the right way. And, you know, it's like the fox get into the hen house dressed like a hen so that nobody notices them initially. So certain men crept into the body of Christ unaware. We weren't, you know, they didn't have a big sign saying, I'm going to convert you back to Judaism, or Jesus was a false prophet, or anything like that. They crept in unawares. They just kind of ingratiated themselves very quietly until they had a foothold, until they were recognized as, oh, they're good people, you know, we like them and so forth. And then they started moving people away from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, the Judaizers, some of the former you know, priests and so forth, some of the rabbis who maybe talked a good game and said that they believed in Jesus, but deep down inside they were really trying to pull people back from Christianity, trying to get them back into under the law, under the condemnation of the law of Moses. Why? Because remember the good life they had before Jesus came along? People honored them. Oh, here comes the holy rabbis. Aren't they wonderful people? They give alms to the poor. And they got all the adulation and all the praise because they were such holy men. Well, they've lost that now, at least amongst the Christian believers now, and they want it back. They missed all the, you know, they're prideful people. And they missed getting that back, so these men are crept in unawares and with the idea of saying, well, you know, we know what Jesus said, but, you know, really, compare that to what Moses told us, and don't you think, really, we should probably stick with Moses? I mean, after all, Jesus, you know, he's sort of a flash in the pan. He was here for a short period of time, three and a half years, and then he's gone, and but Moses, we've been honoring Moses for thousands of years. How can you just give that up right away? So they were creeping in unaware, kind of sneaking in under the radar to try to pull people back unto the old condemnation. There were certain men unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you peeled away all the holy layers, they weren't Christians at all, even though they spoke like they were perhaps at the beginning. And then he goes on in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So are you a believer, a true believer this morning, or are you not? And that's what Jude was asking the folks that time. Are you a true believer that Jesus was the Messiah or not? Because if you deny the holy God, guess what happens? You'll be judged. Now, we're going to read the story here in just a little bit out of Numbers of the people that challenged Moses, who wanted to go back to Egypt. Before we get to that, though, we have to remind ourselves that, first of all, Paul also said in 1 Corinthians after that, he, Jesus, was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So Jesus was seen by everybody. Everybody believed, including Jude. It is believed that Jude also was saved at that time. In Acts 1:14 informs us that his brethren were part of the praying group that was awaiting the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. So Jude and James and others, yeah, there were 120 people in the upper room, so it wasn't just the remaining 11 disciples at that time. There were a lot of people who believed already, just that short period of time. Probably Mary and Martha in that group as well, amongst all the others. Zacchaeus, perhaps, was in that room as well. 1 Corinthians 9:5 states that the brethren of the Lord were known in the early church. So Jude wrote this letter to warn his readers that the apostates were already on the scene, just as Peter prophesied that they would be. 2 Peter 2. Now Peter, contemporary of Jesus, went through the public ministry with Jesus. Of course, he denied him the night before the crucifixion. Then he wept bitterly, but then he rose up and he preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people, 3,000 were saved. But even Peter, writing in his second letter, prophesied, says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. When people are out there and they are actively trying to pull you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, those people will be judged harshly. And he says here, he says, they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their sneaky ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So again, on the surface it sounds good, but then they will get you on the back end. We have somebody that's close to Joe and me who is involved in some sort of fitness or diet plan or something along those lines, and is always trying to recruit more people to participate in this plan and post a lot of things on Facebook. And here's the before and after of all the people who've lost, you know, dramatic amounts of weight and how much better they feel and so on and so forth. And this person has been doing this for a couple of months now, maybe 3 or 4 months, and has gotten a lot of people that we know, including family members, involved. And, you know, it may be very legitimate, I have no idea, but the one thing this person will not do is tell you the name of the product or tell you the name of the company. It's just all these things, you know, contact me for more information, contact me, call me, you know, Facebook me, all this sort of thing. And always is a red flag to me if you're trying to sell me something, but you won't tell me what it is you're trying to sell. Well, here are the benefits of what I'm trying to sell, but I'm not going to tell you what it is that I'm trying to sell you. So what we have here is a parallel, I think, where they're coming in and say, well, you know, sounds good. We're not going to tell you that it's bad right up front because that would be easy to say. Well, Jesus was a liar. Well, no, I think he was telling the truth. I'm not going to follow you. So they don't come in right up front and say, well, Jesus was a liar, you know, and we disagree. You should follow the law of Moses and so forth. They get in there and they make friends and they put on the smiley face and the front and says, oh, yeah, Jesus was a good man. He was a great teacher. Can't you believe the miracles that he performed? Awesome. We never seen anything like that. And then as once they kind of got in with the in crowd, then they would start sowing the seeds of doubt. Is he really the Messiah, though? I mean, he was a great man, but was he really the Messiah? I mean, the Messiah was going to come and build up an army and overthrow the Roman government, wasn't he? I mean, that's what we all thought. And they start sowing seeds of doubt, and one seed leads to two, and two to four, or four to eight. Before you know it, they're starting to pull people out because people are now all of a sudden doubting that Jesus, maybe he wasn't the Messiah. Maybe he's just a good teacher like Moses, but he wasn't the Messiah. We know Moses. We've been taught about Moses all our lives, and it's been passed down generation after generation after generation after generation. But this Jesus, we don't know anything about him. Of course, they're disassociating all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, and they don't bring those up, of course. But what about the doubts that they're sowing? And Satan still does that today, and we have to contend for our faith. We have to fight him, in other words, to show that we have no doubt, but that anybody else who is wavering should also not have any doubt. So Peter is prophesying, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or sneaky ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Through covetousness. What are they coveting? These false teachers, these false prophets. They're coveting the praise that they used to get, the adulation they used to get, the money they used to get from the people, that they're coveting. They're missing all that now because now the people are following Jesus' message, and these disciples, these uneducated for the most part, fishermen and tax collectors and people and farmers. We went to school. We are rabbis. I mean, we have all the formal vestiges of, you know, of the learned, you know. We can read and write. I mean, half of these guys are illiterate. Why would you want to follow them when we have done all the studying of the scrolls and everything? You remember when you were just a little child and we were your teachers and we taught you these things? So they covet that again. They covet that adulation. With feigned words make merchandise of you. They make fools of you. You're looked at as nothing more than merchandise. How can I get money out of you? You know, if I get you to follow me, I can get you to give me money. If I get money out of you, the offering plate's going to come around. And so I'm just going to get you because I want, all I really care about, I look at you as a product or a purchaser, and you're buying my product. You might think about a few ministries that are even like that today, as a matter of fact, unfortunately. But that's what they were trying to do. They were covetous. They feigned with words, make merchandise of you. Make you just something else that could be bought and sold. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They don't take a break. They're going to come after you. They're going to come after you. They're going to come after you. They're going to sow seeds of doubt. Sow seeds of doubt. Sow seeds of doubt. They're never going to give up. We have to contend for the faith like we're never going to give up our faith as well. Knowing this first, Peter says, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. This is right after Jesus died and was crucified and rose again. This isn't hundreds of years, thousands of years later. So Satan wasted no time. Satan knew he was defeated on the cross. What Satan didn't know, what he doesn't know even today, is when the end is going to come. But he knows he's going to get his, because it's prophesied in the Bible. Satan knows the Bible pretty well. He knows it probably better than most, if not all, Christians. So he knows that it's true. He knows his fate is sealed. So he's going to try to drag as many of us as he can with him into hell and to the lake of the fiery furnace for all eternity. That's how much he hates God. His prophecy has been fulfilled. Apparently, Jude wrote to the same believers who had received Peter's letters, intending to stir them up and remind them to take Peter's warning to heart. It's also, he wants to make sure that you don't say, okay, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of the only begotten Son of God, my personal Savior and Lord. I can now coast through life. I can take it easy. Jude is saying, no. You got work to do, because you can't, if you're not moving forward towards Christ, you're moving away from Christ. There's no fence sitting in the Christian life. You're either moving closer to God or you're moving further away from God. They're the only two choices you got. And we have to make a conscious effort to move closer and closer to God every single day. We do that, of course, through reading of the Word, through prayer, through fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Encouragement. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me about a podcast that they like to listen to on a regular day. Charles Stanley, as a matter of fact. Great Bible teacher. You know, there's lots of podcasts. There's lots of things that you can get on the internet. Lots of blogs that are good. Be careful and vet them carefully, because there's also a lot of false teachers and false prophets who blog and who have videos and podcasts and all those sorts of things. So be careful. Always, when I look at a new ministry for the first time on the internet, I always go to the About. You know, on the drop-down menu, you know, who we are, here's our ministries, here's how you can contribute it sometimes. About. And it's often about the founder of that organization or what we believe, the distinctives. We have that on our church website. You can go to the what we believe as a church. Always about, and read about the background of the founder or founders or what the organization believes. And if that doesn't parallel what the Bible says, then click off of that website and write it off. Don't go back to it. Don't. You know, there's no reason to waste your. You're just wasting your time, frankly. Sometimes, of course, even more than sometimes, people often, as a pastor, I guess, will write to me and say, what do you think about so-and-so? What do you think about this organization? Is it all right to give them money? And so I have to go and, you know, do some vetting for them. And sometimes I'd say, sure, go ahead. Looks good to me. Or sometimes I'd say, no. I don't think you want to contribute or support this particular person and or quote-unquote ministry because of one reason or another. But this was already happening. This is just a few years post-Jesus. This is 2,000 plus years like we are today. Satan was already, he was already hitting the ground running. Oh, I got defeated at the cross. I didn't see that coming. I thought I'd killed the Son of God. And because remember, Satan's whole end game was to ascend the throne of Christ. I mean, that's what he was trying to do when he was kicked out of heaven. He wanted to be God Lucifer is what he was hoping for. And it turns out that there was only one person for that seat on the right hand of God, on the throne of God, and that was for Jesus Christ, reserved in perpetuity. So he's trying to say, well, maybe if I can kill Jesus, then maybe I can get back up there and I can ascend that throne. But when Jesus rose again on the third day, he knows and he's been defeated forever and will never have another opportunity again. So now his end game is to drag as many of us as he possibly can with him. In the Greek language, the word used to describe a general giving orders to the army is the same thing as the orders to the army. Hence, the atmosphere of the letter is military. Jude wanted to write a quiet devotional letter about salvation, but the Spirit led him instead to give the church a trumpet call to arms. And he wrote them and exhorted them to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It doesn't have to be, in other words, Jesus doesn't have to die on a cross every time, every so many years, every millennia or anything like that. He delivered the message. He conquered sin, death, and the grave one time. It's all that need. It's already still defeated today. Sin, death, and the grave is still defeated. It hasn't resurrected. It's still defeated. Satan himself, his final determination, his final end result has already been determined. It's just a matter of time before he's actually that final determination is executed on him. So we must contend for the faith, as God has a saving purpose, and we are called, or we are summoned by Christ to go forth and contend for the faith. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So what are some of the common ways that Satan contends for the faith in your life? Very often it's through people you know well, maybe people you love, maybe family members. And it is a fact that we are called the sons of God. They are not. We know him. They do not know him because they're not of our family. So when you become a Christian, you've been adopted into a brand new family, a spiritual family. Your family is your family that's closer than even a brother or sister, especially one who is not in the family of God. So we need to pray, and we need to contend for their soul. Satan probably figures, I already got them, I'm going to move on to the next person. Well, we need to contend, we need to witness, we need to continue to pray for them so that their heart would be humble, and that when the Holy Spirit burdens them, that they would respond by acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Let no one deceive you in any way, by any kind of trickery or any kind of false message or anything like that. "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." You will only be deceived if you allow yourself to be deceived. As a Christian this morning, the truth is here in the Word of God. So if you have any questions at all, any doubt, then you need to get to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about whatever the question might be. Otherwise, if there's any contradiction, of course, we always go to the Word of God. That is the bottom line. It is always the truth. If somebody says anything contrary to that, they are a liar, because God's Word is always true. We came in contact with a young man earlier this year who on the surface seemed, you know, like a nice young man, clean cut, Christian, believed in Jesus Christ, used the same terminology. Turns out he's involved with a church that doesn't follow along with especially the New Testament and the dispensation of grace. And they're still living under the old law, almost like a Judaizer. And I fear that he's been deceived. And I, from time to time, would have an opportunity to try to witness to him by sending him a scripture online. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the wilderness? Three times, "It is written." When Satan was trying to give him the kingdoms of the world, he said, "It is written." When Satan said, "You're hungry," he said, "It is written." So when somebody tries to challenge you with your faith, give them a "It is written," and you follow up with a key Bible verse, because they have no response to that. You can try to talk around it all you want. You can have circular arguments and come back around and try to nibble around all the edges, but I'm just saying, "It is written." "Yeah, but, it is written." "Yeah, but, it is written." And you don't have to argue with them. You don't have to get into a big fight with them. Just give them the Word of God. Because they don't know how to handle that. Because they know, even if it's subconscious, they know that what they're saying is not true to the Word of God. So those false prophets will come and they will go, and you have to be careful about what is being discussed there. Turn your Bibles, the Old Testament, to Numbers 16. We have an example of people who are trying to go against the Word of God. Now, this is in the Old Testament, of course. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 16. I'm going to read a story. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, Korah is verse 1, Numbers 16:1. The son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They gathered a group of people together. All that to say, they gathered a group of people together and started to stir them up a little bit. And they rose up before Moses with certain to the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Remember, this is just after Moses brought them out of the wilderness, or brought them out of Egypt, rather. They crossed the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness, and they're disappointed because they were promised a land of milk and honey, right? And if they had just obeyed the Word of God, stood by faith, within a year or so, people, the scholars say, well, they weren't that far away, you know, geographic-wise. Talking about, a couple million people. You know, we often see in the movies a band of Moses leading a band of about, 100 or a couple hundred people across the Red Sea. They were talking hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people. This was a nation that Moses is leading. And all they had to do was just believe by faith, and about a year and a half, 2 years or so, they would have been in the Promised Land. Land of milk and honey. But it wasn't fast enough for them. Now their faith is being tested, is all it really is. Do you believe what God said as he spoke through Moses and Aaron in particular as well? Do you believe? That's all God was really just asking. Do you believe? If they would have said, "Oh yeah, we believe," God would have said, "Great. Promised land is right ahead of you. Just, head north here and, take a left at the tree. There's some enemies in there, but don't worry. We'll knock them out. I'm going to give you all that you need to move out the enemies of God, and the promised land is going to be yours forever, perpetuity." So all they had to say was, "Sure, we believe, no problem." But these three guys stirred up a bunch of people, 250 princes. So these are like clans. We might think of the tribes or anything. These are men of renown within the multitude that is Israel at this time. Gather against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. He said, there's so many of us, and there's only two of you. How can you possibly govern over us? And of course, it wasn't that Moses himself was necessarily governing, but it was God through him, using him as an instrument to govern the people. He wanted to be their God. He wanted them to be his people. That's all he wanted. Verse 4, and then Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all of his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, and he will cause to come near unto him. So he's saying, all right, tomorrow there's going to be a test. You think that you are the ones who are raised up to be princes because you have some education, because you have some experience leading people. Who am I? I'm a man who was living out in the desert the last 40 years, and I'm a stammer and I stutter, and I don't come across as smooth, with good hair and all that sort of things, and smell good. You think that you're, by virtue of who you are and how polished you are and how eloquent you are, that you should be the leaders instead of me. So in verse 6, he says, do this. Take your censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God is of God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Now these people under Korah were ministers, but they had sort of like low-level jobs. They thought they were doing work that was beneath them. They wanted to be the ones who were the priests who were entering into the temple and offering, going before the Holy of Holies. And, they were, it's kind of like the Judaizers of Jesus' time. They wanted all the adulation and, oh, look at the holy men of Korah. We need to, when they come down the road, we need to step aside and just, almost bow towards them. That's what they were looking for. They had like the lowest level jobs in the temple area. And they were embarrassed by it, apparently, because of their pride. Verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation? Verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? In other words, you also want to be priests instead of just the house of Levi? For which cause both you and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that ye should murmur against him? In other words, he's saying God has chosen whom he has chosen. And he has chosen the priests that he wants to be priests. You weren't chosen. You should just accept that. What you do is important if you will do it with the right mindset and the right frame of mind and do what God has called you to do and just be a humble servant. But that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to be the high priests. So they wanted to be right up there at the top. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? So they're saying, Moses, you brought us out of this land, part of the Red Sea. That's fine. That's well and good. Water out of rock. Yeah, that was a nice trick as well. But now we're out here. We got nothing. We're in a wilderness. At least back in Egypt, even though we were slaves, we had homes we could go to at night. And they fed us. And we had clothes. Out here, what do we have? We have nothing. We're just... You mean we're going to have to rely on God? Is almost what they're really saying. And you've made yourself a prince over us. Now, who anointed you king, Moses? Who made you the head of Israel? Well, of course, the answer is God, but they didn't want to see it that way. So Moses called the other, he knew the other troublemakers, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. He says, all right, all of you come here with Korah. And they said, no, we're not. I mean, who's Moses to call us? We're not going to go there. Who's Moses? He thinks he is that he could just snap his fingers and we come running. Oh, it's Moses. We better go see what Moses wants us to do. So he says, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Moses, whoever you think you are. verse 15, and Moses was very mad, very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said, I haven't done anything to them. I don't know why they're so upset and so peeved about it. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And they take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. A censer was an important thing. It was those things you swing that has the thing inside with the incense that's blowing. That was a kind of a holy recognition that we are followers of God at that time. It was like the physical representation that we are God's people and that we honor God, that we humble ourselves before God. In verse 18, and they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle and the congregation with Moses and Aaron. So he told Aaron, you also get your... Aaron had a right to have the censer there. He said, Aaron, you bring your censer as well. 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. He said, Moses, Aaron, I need you to step aside here, because I'm going to wipe these guys out. And they fell upon their faces. Now, Moses and Aaron, you know, these guys are contending for Moses and Aaron, saying, we want to kick you out of authority. We want to take over. So, if you know, humanly, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, God, go ahead. Yeah. Knock them out. Take care of my enemies so I don't have to worry about them anymore. But Aaron and Moses fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from out of the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto the Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So Moses and Aaron went to before God and said, don't wipe out the whole nation because of these three evil families. God said, okay, fine. I'll spare everybody else except for the guilty parties, these three families. I am still going to wipe them out. So Moses and Aaron got up and he said, everybody get away from these three guys and their families. Just don't be anywhere near them because something big's about to happen. Verse 27, so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. So they wouldn't come to Moses, but they did get up and go outside their tents to see what was going on. We're not going to go up to Moses. Who's Moses think he is? I'm right here. My tent. It's my tent. My property. It's my family. You want them? You got to come through me first. Basically is what they're saying. Verse 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open their mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, they'll go down quick into the pit. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And here we go. Verse 31. Hold on. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them. It's separated like an earthquake. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Remember, they had all these princes and all these people that were following these three to overthrow Moses. All of them get swallowed up in the great chasm that has opened up in the earth. They and all that appertained to them. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the sons of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed or holy, and they shall be assigned unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, the bronze censers, wherewith that they were burnt, had offered, and they were made broad plates for covering of the altar. So the ones who were doing the censers on behalf of the three evil people, God burnt them to a crisp right then and there. And they were just charred bodies, but the censers were still there. And he told Aaron, gather up the censers. The censers are still holy. They were created for worship of God. So he went around to these crispy, dead people, picked up the censers, and he said, now I want you to remake them for the altar of God. So I'm going to hammer them out into broad plates of bronze, and you're going to put them on the altar. So here's what happened. Satan was contending for the faith. He was contending for Moses' authority over the nation of Israel. But when God speaks the truth, nothing can stand against them. And God judged them harshly, and that they were all consumed. And they were either consumed in the pit, and the earth swallowed it back up. And then the earth closed back up over top of them, by the way. Or the ones who were not near that gaping chasm were burned by fire, holy fire from heaven. So that's the kind of judgment that God has restored for people who are trying to contend for our faith. People try to contend for the people who we're witnessing to. We need to be able to contend for the faith of all times. And not just our own personal faith, but all those around us, all those that we love, all those that we come in contact with. Those are the people that we need to pray for and witness to whenever we have the opportunity to do so. So we're contending for the faith. We have the warning of the scriptures in verses 17 and 19 there in Jude. The walk of the saints in verse 20 and 21. The work of soul winning in verses 22 and 23. And the soul winner's compulsion in verse 23, pulling them out of the fire. So it's important as we read Jude to remember there, verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. I don't think Barb will mind me mentioning that, because she's mentioned this testimony several times publicly, that the thing that saved her or got her saved was a good old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone sermon. Scared her. And she said, well, I don't want that. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and God is saved. We need that as well. Other people will do a more studious study of the Word of God and look at the Bible dictionaries and the commentaries. And they will read blogs and books and all that sort of thing, and they'll come to a logical conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that He is God, Son of God, and they'll become saved that way. And there's many different ways. There's no one particular way to be born again, but we always must contend for the faith. And if you're witnessing to somebody, you don't know if they need a good hellfire and brimstone sermon or if they need a logical progression to get them there. The Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit will give you that wisdom, that insight, so that you can witness properly to that person in such a way. Maybe you need to invite them to a church. Maybe you need to invite them to a good old-fashioned camp meeting under a tent some summer. Or maybe you just need to give them some tracts and they can read for themselves. Whatever it takes, the Holy Spirit knows. But let's constantly contend for the faith of those around us. Especially the children this week in Vacation Bible School. We're going to contend for the faith. As we know, every year we have children who come from the neighborhoods. They don't come to church normally. Very possibly their families don't go to church anywhere during the course of the year. Maybe Easter or maybe Christmas. So they might go to a church or our church. So let's contend for the faith of those children. Be in prayer starting now and continue to pray throughout the course of the week for those children, that their hearts will be turned towards God and that we will see a harvest of souls as well this week. That is our ardent prayer this morning. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the word that you have given us, Lord, an encouraging word, a word, Lord, that we have embraced as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we know so many people around us who have yet to make that decision for themselves. So right now, Father, give us wisdom and guidance. Give us the courage, the boldness we need to be an effective witness for you. Whether it's at home or in the neighborhood, in the marketplace, at work, wherever you send us, Father, that people will know that we have a special message, an encouraging message, an uplifting message, a blessed message of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, for all the saints here this morning, some may be going through trials or tribulations. Lord, we just pray for your blessing to be upon each and every family, each and every person. Watch over them and keep them, Lord, that they would be blessed, Father. And we just look to you for answers to all of our prayers. And you know the answers to the prayers before we even know what to pray. And we thank you for your healing touch. We thank you for the victory we have in Jesus each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray.